Well, good morning. Again, our passage that we will be looking at this morning and preaching from is Ephesians chapter 3, 14 through 21. Let me read that now for us. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. It is well known that infants need love. When a newborn receives consistent love from his or her parents, and let's be honest, and specifically from the mother for the first year, us dads were worthless that first year. I'm just kidding. When they do receive that love, they have a higher percentage chance of developing and growing in a healthy way. The flip side is tragically true also. When a newborn does not receive the love that they need and deserve, they are more susceptible to poor brain development, social skill deficiencies, self-punishment, low academic performance, psychiatric disorders, and the like. It goes on, and it's tragic. It should not be so. It is not what we have been designed for. We have been designed to know and to receive love. That is because we have a God who has created us that way. And he himself is the fountain of all love. Our passage this morning is all about knowing and receiving love. Please turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3 if you have not done so already. We have been going through the book of Ephesians these last several weeks, and as I have said before, Ephesians really is about the construction and character of the church. Basically, chapters 1 through 3 are about the construction. We were spiritually dead and lost people, but now we have been made alive. We are near people. We were separated previously through hostility with God's people, but now we are one united church. All of this happens because we are in Christ. That important phrase that we see over and over in the book of Ephesians that gives us understanding to the book of Ephesians, but also anything that we could ever receive from God, is because we are in Christ. And so we are constructed by him, built together on the foundation of Christ. That's Ephesians chapter 1 through 3. 4 through 6 is basically about the character of the church, namely how to live out the reality of being a church. The fruits, the works, the acts, the attitudes, the identity lived out in real physical ways amongst ourselves. We're approaching that side of the book soon. Next week we dive into it. This week our text really is at the seam of those two halves, and it's a prayer based on everything that came before and which will launch us into what we're about to look at in chapters 4 through 6. So with that in mind, let's dive in right now to Ephesians chapter 3, 14 through 21. Now this prayer, it is grammatically complex. There's a number of what we would call subordinate clauses and prepositional phrases that I'll describe and modify the words of this prayer here. And like we continue to see in Ephesians, Paul is just masterful at it. He just adds this depth to his writing that's just so rich. But nevertheless, it's complex. It's hard to get on first reading. So right out of the gate, what I want to do, I want to point out with clarity the actual prayer that Paul is praying. What is the contents of it? Afterwards, we'll walk through it and take a closer look. Okay, so check it out right here. Ephesians chapter 3, starting in verse 14, he says this: I bow my knees before the Father. All right, right there. So he's praying, right? He's announcing, I'm about to pray. This is what I'm going to pray. And there's three parts to this prayer. Check it out. Verse 16. Here's the first part. It says, that he might grant you to be strengthened. Where? In your inner being. That's part one. Strengthened in your inner being. Part two, look at verse 18. To comprehend, and it goes on and says, the breadth, the length, the height, the depth. And then look at 19, beginning of verse 19, the love of Christ. All right? Part two, comprehend, love of Christ. Part three, end of verse 19, it says that you may be filled with the fullness of God. So this is what Paul is saying. The summary of what Paul is saying is, I'm praying for spiritual strength in your inner being to know the vast love of Christ and be filled with the fullness of God. Spiritual strength in your inner being, 16. Know the vast love of Christ, 18. Be filled with the fullness of God, verse 19. All right, let's do it. Let's walk through this passage. This is a good, this is a prayer that you will want to come back to over and over in your life. It is worth memorizing and meditating on. You will not live long enough to plumb the depths of this prayer. Let us dive in and see what the Lord has for us today. I'm going to read verses 14 and 15. Let's do it. For this reason, I bow my knee before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he might grant to you, whoop, I read too far. My mistake. Just 14 and 15. I got carried away. It's too good. Verse 14, it starts off with Paul praying for this reason. He's picking up where he started in chapter 3, verse 1, where he left off. Paul is motivated to pray for the Ephesians because of all the wonderful truths that have been written about in chapters 1 and 2. There is a redemptive work of Christ that is available to any individual that would come and have faith in him. And there is a work of reconciliation where the people of God are joined together corporately. And as we have seen week after week, the grace that we receive is enormous. So here in verse 14, right here, Paul, he writes that he bows his knees. Now, you'll need to know that it is fairly common during this period of time that people would not bow their knees. What would they do? They would stand and pray with their arms outstretched. But here, Paul goes a step further. He goes to his knees. He bows his heart and his body. And in this act, he is showing great emotional passion and reverence before God for his goodness. He prays for something that is great. And he recognizes the one to whom he prays is greater. So he addresses the prayer to the Father, which your translations may or may not say, from whom every family in heaven and on earth are named. However, you could translate it, the whole family is named. Every family versus whole family. What's the point? What's the difference? The whole family, the family of God, those redeemed and reconciled together are named after him. We, the church, we get our identity from him, in him alone. So I just want you to consider what is said in chapters 1 and 2 here in these following verses. I just want to point out a couple. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5, it says, in love, he predestined us for adoption. So our salvation is us being adopted into his family. And then he goes on to chapter 2, talking about Jews and Gentiles being joined together. In verse 18, we both have access in one spirit and one Father. So as his children, we have access to the Father. Next verse, 19, we are fellow members of the household of God. So in other words, we, the people of God, the Jews and the Gentiles, belong together in one family. So this is Paul's opening prayer, that he prays to the gracious Father who has redeemed and reconciled his people, and he bows his knees and pleads on their behalf to receive spiritual strength. Follow as I read verses 16 and 17. That according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Strengthened with power, the first part, the first element of his prayer. What does this mean? Does this mean that Paul is praying that we would all walk away chiseled and ripped, ready to pump some iron? No, that would be weird. But we could pray for me for that too. I'm just kidding, don't do that. No, he's talking about a power, a different kind of power, a power that strengthens our inner being, our spiritual hearts, the very center of who we are, where our decisions come into play, how we communicate with God. It's that power, because of the Spirit at work in us, we're strengthened with his power, not weakness. We do not live powerless lives as believers. We have a power that comes straight from God. It's his power, and boy, is it powerful. So I'm processing this week. What does it mean to be strengthened in your inner person by the Spirit? 8 things came to my mind. First, that we would be spiritually strong to defeat the arrows of the enemy through faith. Second, we would be spiritually strong to rely on God through hardship. Yes, it takes spiritual strength to endure and exercise faith. Number 3, we'd be spiritually strong to serve others selflessly. We'd be spiritually strong to speak words of truth to others. In other words, the gospel. It takes someone who's spiritually strong to do that. 5th, spiritually strong to trust God's view of ourselves. God's view of ourselves. In Christ, we are loved, forgiven, useful, wanted. Trusting what God thinks rather than what other people would say about us. Yes, it takes spiritual strength to believe God and what he says about us. 6, that we'd be spiritually strong to persevere even when others would fall away. Yes, the ability to endure and persevere comes from a strength that's given to us by the Spirit, not generated by us. Spiritually strong to confess our wrongs and repent of our actions. Only spiritually strong people can repent. Yes, it takes spiritual strength to fully come to grips with and admit our sins. And last one I generated right here, spiritually strong people to receive love from God because our lives were founded upon Christ's love on the cross. Yes, it takes being spiritually strong, strengthened by the Spirit, in order to receive love. Church family, how are you at receiving love? You can't do it. The Spirit can. Only through the Spirit strengthening you can you receive God's love. Now here in these verses, we have the prayer, strengthened with power in your inner being, but verse 17, that Christ would dwell in our hearts. Wait, does not Christ already do that? Well, of course he does. Other parts of Scripture tell us that he dwells in us, our hearts. However, he is saying something different here. The request is not that Christ would dwell with us for the first time, but rather the force of the request is that we would experience Christ's presence more strongly and clearly. He would have his way in our lives, and we would be aware of him. So this phrase, that Christ would dwell in our hearts, is nearly synonymous where it says that we'd be strengthened through the Spirit at work in us. In fact, elsewhere, it even talks about how the Spirit gives us power. It's also Christ who gives us power. So this strengthening in our inner being is this sensitivity to Christ's presence and openness to him changing us. So this is Paul's prayer, that the Spirit of Christ would increasingly have his effect in our lives. And it happens through faith. As our trust increases, so does our awareness of his presence, and it has a greater effect in our lives. An ever-increasing awareness of his presence and an ever-increasing strengthening of our inner being means that we will be primed for transformation. Check out verses 17 through 19. so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Perhaps our greatest need is the need of love. When we have it, we're transformed. It changes us. It fills us. It heals us. It defines us. It brings inner chaos to order, and it brings a particular resolve that's able to undergo anything. You men out there, you know this. You know that love transforms. When you have captured the attention of your woman, when you have her love, oh boy, you stand a little taller. You walk a little more confidently. You have the strength of two men. You're able to leap buildings with a single bound. You become strengthened by her love, a Superman of sorts. Women, you know this too. Likewise, when you know your man loves you, I mean really loves you, you have this security that comforts and completes you. You feel more beautiful than what you would normally allow yourself to believe. Love transforms. It shapes. It gives definition. Perhaps our greatest need is the need of love, and perhaps our greatest challenge is believing that that is our need. What do you believe that you really need from God? What fills your prayers? Is it the logistics to navigate normal life? Or the economics of your bank account, or lack thereof? Is it just a petition to endure, to get through another day? No, don't get me wrong. We need to pray for these kinds of things regularly, daily. But perhaps the greatest prayer that we could ever pray is that we would know more of the love of Christ. So verse 19, Paul prays that we would know that love of Christ. Christ's love, it is so clearly demonstrated by his selfless sacrifice on the cross. He chose to die so that we would live. It is not that we must do things to live, rather quite the opposite. It's because of what Christ has done that we get to live. John 15, verse 13, greater love has no one than this, that someone would lay down his life for his friends. Jesus is our good friend. However, this prayer says that we would know the love of Christ that surpasses all knowledge. So how can we know that which is unknowable? Well, the knowledge that he's talking about is experiential. He's not just saying that we would learn more about him, but that we would experience more of him. And as we experience more of him, we begin to understand and recognize there is yet more to know of him. The more we press into Christ, the more we realize there's more of his goodness. And so, in verse 18, Paul uses these dimensional terms to communicate how vast Christ's love is for us. Breadth, length, height, depth. He uses it just to show it's massive length. Though we act like defiant children running from our God, Christ's loving arms, they stretch longer and further than we could possibly ever run. Psalm 103, verse 13. Or breadth, how about this? Christ's love is so infinite, removing our sins from us as far as wide as the east is from the west. Psalm 103, verse 12. Or how about depth? Christ's love, it reaches deeper than the pit of sin that we find ourselves in. Psalm 103, verse 4. Or the height. His love is so high that it lifts us up to the heavens, higher than we could possibly even have hoped for. Psalm 103, verse 11. So we have this vastness of Christ that is almost too great for us, and we need to experience it day by day more and more over throughout our entire lives, and that's the prayer. But we have to understand there is a difference between having a knowledge of something and actually grasping it and experiencing it. I'll give you an example. You can read all the travel guides that you want of the Grand Canyon, but actually knowing by standing on the edge, taking in his vastness and his grandeur, and experiencing it in a way that's not to be learned from a book, that is different. Likewise, as a single person, a negative illustration. You may have had a vague recollection that you have some self-centered tendencies, but then you got married. Oh boy. And then you start to grasp the depth in which you were set on exalting yourself. And then after you were married, you had kids, and then you had to serve them like for all hours of the day, and it kept going. And then you come to this self-awareness that reaches a whole nother dimension. There's a difference between knowing something and actually grasping it. Likewise, for example, the difference between understanding the doctrine of holiness of God, you know, memorizing the chapter and verse, ready to talk about it at a moment's notice, and then actually living with and being changed by the recognition that God is perfectly holy and we completely lack it, and even more, that He would, in His love, graciously make us holy in His sight. It is grasping of His holiness that would drive a person to their knees in passionate and thankful prayer to know more of Him. So in other words, a grasping of holiness that drives us to know and love Him more. It's not enough to know things about God. We must experience Him. We must know Him. Psalm 34, verse 8. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. It's not taste and see. Blessed is the man that knows some things about Him. But blessed is the man that is theologically minded? No. Blessed is the man that takes refuge. It's this experience, this relationship, it's experiential. This is what Paul's praying for, that we would so fully grasp the vast love of Christ that we would be transformed by His love. Notice the imagery here that Paul uses here in verse 17. That this imagery of this rooted and grounded in love. It's organic and inorganic imagery. Agriculture and architecture. A tree and a building. Roots that would go down deep into the soil, that would reach up the sky and produce fruit. And a building founded upon a foundation that would build and protect those that are inside. We are rooted and grounded in God's love because God is love. 1 John 4:8, 4:16. God is love. Love. It requires an object, a relationship, and God has been perfectly loving for all eternity. He's the one who invented love. He perfected love. The Father loves the Son. The Son loves the Father. The Spirit loves the Father and Son, and so on. He invented it. He perfected it. And He shares that love with us. We become the object of His perfect love, demonstrated by Christ on the cross. The very roots of our lives, the very foundation of our life, needs to be Christ's love. We were birthed and grown into God's family tree of love. And we have been built and established into a temple by His love. It's on this basis that Paul asks, prays, bends a knee, that we would have comprehension, that we would know His love that surpasses all knowledge, that because we have been filled with the Spirit of Christ, we would also be rooted and grounded in that love. Read with me, verse 19. And to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. How can someone be filled with the fullness? We are finite. He is infinite. His fullness really is the totality of who He is, namely, it's His love. God is love. This prayer is that we would be filled with God's love. Now, notice what it says. It says, filled with His fullness. It does not say poured into. Filled. When a parent is readying the bathtub for the child, how much water does the parent put in the bathtub? According to the child, not enough. How much water does the child want? filled, overflowing, water on the bathroom floor. God is ready, hear this, to overflow your inner being with his love. He is poised to overwhelm you if you let him. He will saturate and fulfill you if you allow him. Dwight L. Moody, an evangelist and church planter in Chicago in the 1800s, wrote one time of his experience being overwhelmed with God. This is what he wrote. "Well, one day in the city of New York, oh, what a day. I cannot describe it. I seldom refer to it. It is almost too sacred of an experience to name. I can only say that God revealed himself to me, and I had such an experience of his love, I had to ask him to stay his hand." God wants to do that to you. He wants you to cry mercy because he has overflowed you with his love. Have you experienced the fullness of God? Have you experienced his love? Have you been filled to the brim, overflowing, spilling out on the bathroom floor? I had a friend this week just tell me this. He said something that really just stopped me in my tracks that I've thought about over and over since. He said this: "The reason why we need to be honest about our true selves," he's talking about weaknesses and failures, "is that it gives opportunity for our true selves to receive love." If we're not honest, if we don't share openly what's going on, our true selves will not receive love. It'll only be a facade that receives a portion of it. If you are someone that has never experienced this kind of love before, I invite you, trust in Jesus. In his love, he has given himself to you on the cross, forgiving all of our sins. And when you give yourself to him, you will see and experience his infinite life-transforming love. Scientists say that the universe is ever expanding in every direction. Well, I'm here to tell you that because God is infinite and eternal, his love ever expands, ready to encompass all of who we are. Our passage here today is huge. It speaks of the love of God that we have in Christ that is available to us, that he would be willing to strengthen us with power, that he would be willing to overflow us with his goodness, that we would be overwhelmed experientially by his love. And now Paul, he transitions in verse 20 to praise and worship of God. Read with me verses 20 and 21. "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church, in Christ Jesus, throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." This is what's called a doxology. Doxa, Greek, glory. It's ascribing glory to God for his great love with which he has loved us. And I just want to point out three things simply this morning about 20 and 21. First, the vastness of Christ's love is matched by the vastness of his ability to accomplish all that we ask. Check it out, verse 20. It says here that he's able to do all we ask or think. But wait, it actually doesn't say that he's able to accomplish all that we ask. It says that he's able to accomplish far more than all we ask or think. Oh, wait, it doesn't actually say that. It says far more abundantly than all that we could ask or think. There is nothing that God cannot do. And if our prayer is that we'd be filled with love, what does that mean? We will be filled with his love. Number two, he will accomplish these great things by the power at work within us. You see this right here in verse 20. The power at work within us. This is the Spirit of Christ. It is strong not weak. It is powerful. It cannot be matched. He will accomplish all that he has set out to do through the Spirit. Number three, God is glorified when he accomplishes these things in Jesus Christ and the church. The church is the body of Christ. And the church is the reason for this prayer. God has created this new creation called the church. Jew and Gentile united together, and this prayer is that the church would have a deeper experience and knowledge of the love of Christ. And when that happens, God is glorified. How could he not be? God is love. He's an infinite fountain of love, pouring it out, filling us up. And when he sees his people experiencing and living out his love, he's glorified. So when I look at this passage and I see all the greatness and vastness of the love of Christ, it leads me to two different applications. One, simple. This is not going to be a surprise. Consider praying this prayer. Consider praying this prayer. Consider praying it for you. Consider praying it for this church. Would you consider praying this for me? We all need the love of Christ. I find myself that I often will pray for everyday normal things. Again, we should pray for those things. Health, food, whatever it is, we should pray for this. But when the world prays for those things, normal everyday things. We have a different perspective. We have been made, built, rooted, founded on the love of Christ. And so let our prayers be about experiencing more and more of his love. I can remember a time when I was going through a really challenging time in my life, spiritually. It was dry to the bone. I never questioned giving up my faith, but I did feel alone. I was reeling from loss, I was hopeless, I was depressed. My faith was worse than stagnant, if I could mix metaphors being both dry and then a stagnant pool. The truth is I just lacked a real affection for Christ. I mean, I just didn't love him. Like, no, I loved him, hear me. I knew he loved me. I just didn't experience it. I didn't have any affections for him. And so I was just at the end of myself. I thought, God, I feel like I have nothing else right now. I'm not experiencing it, not seeing it. I want it. I want it. I need it. And so it set me off on a season of praying that I would experience more and more of the love of Christ. And like, spoiler alert, the end of the story, he filled me. That's what he does. That's his promise here. If we pray for it, he fills. Do you want to be filled? Do you want to be filled? Where are you at? Consider praying for you, for this church. Oh, what would happen if we were filled as a church? Pray for me. That's the first one, first application. Pray that we would be filled with the vast love of Christ. The second application is this. Consider how to better stimulate your heart and your mind. Now, I want to be clear here. We cannot cause our hearts to know more and experience the overwhelming, vast love of Christ. We cannot cause it. We cannot do that. Something he does in us. However, it is difficult to expect that that love will drive home in our hearts if we do not engage in activities that will make us more spiritually sensitive to him. Remember, it happens through the Spirit of God at work in us. His power, I just want to point this out one more time. Check it out, verse 17. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts, what? Through what? Through faith. As our trust increases in him, we become more spiritually sensitive to his presence. And he is able to fill us with his love. So, I think about stimulating heart and mind, and I just think, spiritual discipline, how could you not? Spiritual disciplines, this is regular Bible reading, prayer, singing worship songs, silence and listening to God speak, memorizing, meditating on Scripture, intentionally fasting, being close community with other believers, lovingly listening to them and sharing vulnerably, just a few different things. I want you, think of spiritual disciplines in your life, but I also want to put a little brief point here. Know yourself. Know who you are. Know what increases your joy and love in the Lord. So, what's the question? Stop right now. What increases your love and joy in the world, in the Lord? What does it? What stirs your hearts? Everyone is different. What stirs you? How we are built, and we are all built differently, knowing how we are built is helpful. So, like, I'm not an early riser kind of guy, I'll be honest. So reading my Bible in the morning, it does not work. My mind is not awake for the first hour or two or five of my day. I know that about me, and that's okay. That's how I'm built. That's fine. That's the way. And so knowing who I am, I've organized my life in certain ways that will better stimulate my heart and mind. So when do I read? I read at night right before I go to bed because my mind is buzzing. And because I'm the way that I am, I can still go to sleep. It's just the way God made me. I'm ready to go at night, and I'm dead in the morning. Who are you? How has God built you? Know yourself. What stimulates your heart toward love and joy in the Lord? What decreases your heart and your mind that you would make you more insensitive to His presence and His working? So on that, I'm just going to also state this. Consider something new. Sometimes it's helpful if you're looking to jumpstart your spiritual sensitivity to the Lord's presence in our life is by doing something different than what you typically do. So, example, bookworms. You may consider putting down the latest must-read Christian living book and instead, maybe, listen to some music. I don't know. Think about who you are. Music lovers, maybe consider picking up a book, right? That's okay. Those that just love being with people and other believers, right? We might call them extroverts. Maybe consider silence and solitude. Introverts, the likewise. This is going to be really scary. This is where it takes strength. Consider being vulnerable, sharing with a trusted believer about your relationship with God. Consider something new. Jumpstart it. This passage is about knowing and receiving the love of Christ, really knowing it, being overwhelmed by it, experiencing it, letting it change you. Let us be a church that is on our knees begging God to do this in us. Let's bow together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we confess that you are too good. You are too good for us. Your love is so grand and so vast, and we are unable to grasp it. And so we need your help. We're asking you by the power of the Spirit that you would awaken us, that you would open up our hearts and minds, that you would fill us with your love, make us more spiritually sensitive, shake us up, jumpstart us, do something so that we have to cry mercy. It's too much. Please stop. Do that to us. If we don't have it, Lord, we confess we have nothing. We have nothing without love. And so, Lord, we open ourselves up to you. We give you your way in our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.